want to stress just a couple of announcements before we get into the lesson. In the near future, I believe it is a week from this Thursday, we're going to have our young people do a service day from 10 o'clock till 3 o'clock. If there is work that you need done around the house, that is yard work and things of that nature, something that our kids can do, please sign the list that's on the table in the foyer, and we're going to be dropping by and doing that. Now, if you sign up for painting, it's the young people doing it, so just be aware. Whatever you want done, it's young people doing it. But we do want some to help some members of the congregation here in that way. The following week, on Wednesday and Thursday, we're going to be having a day camp here at the church building. We are in need of several adult volunteers. I know I need about 6 or 8 in order to assist us. That too will last from 10 till 3 o'clock on both of those days. So if you can help do that, we would appreciate it. Tonight, we'll probably be meeting about that and talking just a little bit about the schedule of activities for those 2 days. That's on a Wednesday and Thursday. So if you can help us, we would appreciate it very much. And also, make note that Zachary is going to be going back to the hospital on Tuesday. He's got some nerves around his heart. I call them thumper nerves because they make his heart thump. He's got too many of them. I think he's got 400. No, you're only supposed to have one. They blocked off about 3 last time, and one of them apparently didn't take. And so they're going to have to go back in there and they either burn it or they freeze it in order to keep it from operating. So keep him in your prayers again. He's got to go back through that one more time, and maybe this will be the last time, and he'll have his heart under control. He had a little bit of problem with it out of camp and went back to the doctor, and they're going to have to redo that. So keep him in your prayers. It's kind of touchy when you go in and around that heart and things. So keep him in your prayers. In harmony with the example of the first century church, the churches of Christ partake of the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, every first day of the week. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech until midnight. Acts 20, verse 7. The denominational world argues with us that observing the Lord's Supper every first day of the week is too much. They would have us to believe that by partaking of the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, that it becomes much too commonplace, and we begin to neglect the importance of it. My friends, all they are doing when they make such a statement is elevating human reason above the Word of the living God. And such should never, ever be done. But that being said, it is possible for the Lord's Supper to become just a ritual through which we go with very little attention being paid to what should be noted as we worship God through that means. My friends, in order for you and me to fully engage ourselves during the Lord's Supper, both mind and body must be attentive and alert to what is transpiring. And sometimes our minds can wander. And sometimes it can be nothing more than the last act of worship before we get to go out to eat. We have to be very careful when it comes to the Lord's Supper. Therefore, this morning, we want to preach a lesson entitled, What Are We Saying? What we want to do is ask that question with regard to the Lord's Supper. What are we saying when you and I gather around the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week? What are you and I really proclaiming to the world as we assemble at the table of the Lord? The first thing that you and I are proclaiming to the world is this. We are proclaiming that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Amen. My friends, Jesus was not just a unique man. Jesus was not just a wise teacher. Jesus was not just a special servant of the Almighty God. Jesus was and Jesus is the very Son of the living God. Amen. My friends, we're talking about God dwelling in flesh and living among men, are we not? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name, are you listening? Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Matthew 1:23. I realize that this point seems trite and it seems trivial to those of us who are members of the body of Christ. For you see, we live in a society wherein most individuals that we talk to, most individuals that we discuss things with, believe at least in the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. But the reality is this: the bulk of our world's population does not believe that. The majority of the world's population does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And yet you and I come together and we are proclaiming to the world that is exactly what we believe. And my friends, in light of John 8:24, that is of vital importance, is it not?
Amen.
For there Jesus says, I said therefore unto you, ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. My friends, it is either believe that Jesus is the Son of God, or it is die in a lost condition. And you and I proclaim that we believe. Point number two. When you and I assemble around the Lord's table, we are telling the world another something about Jesus. We are telling them this: God sent His Son into the world. I find it interesting that that statement, God sent His Son, is used at least 10 times in the New Testament. An interesting passage is found in Galatians 4 and verse 4. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why did He do that? What was His motivating force? What caused Him to go to His Son in heaven and say, I need you to take upon yourself the nature of flesh and dwell among men? The motivating factor was love for lost humanity. But in this was manifested the love of God toward man. Because that God sent forth His only begotten Son that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:9-10. Hard to imagine, isn't it? That God looks down from heaven and sees sinful, evil, wicked, corrupt, violent, vile individuals, and He says, I love them enough to send My Son. Think about it, folks. God in flesh. That thought has confused and that thought has stupefied many, many deep thinkers. Yet, that is exactly what we believe to be the truth, is it not?
Amen.
In John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. Now listen to what John said. And the Word was God. And when you come to verse 14 of that same chapter, John 1:14. And the Word was what? Made flesh. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God, enclosed in flesh. God, incarnate. God, in human form. For you see, our God above needed a sacrifice for sinful man. And not just any sacrifice. A perfect sacrifice. And he knew that the only way to provide that would be through his Son, Jesus Christ. He clothed him in flesh, let him live a perfect life, and then be sacrificed as the Lamb of God upon the cross of Calvary. God sent forth his Son into the world for us. And we proclaim that around the Lord's table. Point number 3. What are we saying when we gather around the Lord's table? We are saying, number 1, Jesus is the Son of God. Number 2, Jesus was sent into this world. And number 3, Jesus, deity, died on the cross of Calvary. Our memory verse for this morning is 1 Corinthians 11:26, is it not? Do you remember what it says? For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. I found it interesting a while ago, and Bud was reading from the scripture he read from the New King James. And the New King James there says, "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do proclaim the Lord's death till he come." Again, a mind-boggling thought, is it not? Deity, not only enclosed in flesh, but now we're talking about deity dying upon a cross. How can the giver of life die? How can the sustainer of life die? How can the creator of all things die upon the cross of Calvary? Yet we know he did, don't we? And when he had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Luke 23:46. My friends, at that moment, the spirit separated from the body. The body continued to hang upon the cross of Calvary, and Jesus was immediately escorted by heavenly angelic beings into the bosom of Abraham in the realm known as Hades. Did he die? Many logicians think not. Many scholarly individuals think not. But yet it was none other than Pontius Pilate himself who sent out a Roman centurion and confirmed the death of Jesus upon the cross of Calvary. Mark 15:44 and 45. My friends, our Lord died on Calvary. You see, it's part of his no longer being equal with God, Philippians 2:5-8. It's part of the mystery of godliness. God in flesh being able to die, 1 Timothy 3:16. Yes, this morning when we assemble around this Lord's table, we think back some 2,000 years ago. We see the man Jesus stretched upon a cross, and there he died. Number 4, what are we saying to the world when we come around the Lord's table? We are telling the world that not only did our Lord die, but our Lord rose from the grave on the third day. Oh yes, he died. Oh yes, he suffered. Oh yes, there was anguish and agony and pain. But my friends, there was also victory just a few hours later. Amen. My friends, without the resurrection of our Lord, the blessings of the cross would be absolutely naught for any of us. For you see, it was his resurrection that proved and declared to the world that he is the Son of the living God. and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 1 verse 4. Without His resurrection, He would be nothing more than you and I, men, dead and still buried in a tomb. But oh no, not Jesus. He came forth the third day victorious over death, having conquered the Hadean realm, having thrown down principalities and powers, and is now ascended back to the right hand of the throne of God, victorious over death. I want you to turn to a passage of Scripture, because Jesus understood He was going to be reared even when He instituted the Lord's Supper itself. Matthew 26, verse 29. Jesus had already taken the bread, blessed it, broken it, and distributed it to the apostles. He had already taken the fruit of the vine and told them to drink of the fruit of the vine. And then He spoke these words, "Henceforth will I not drink any more of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." My friends, Jesus is already anticipating His resurrection. Jesus is already telling these individuals, there is coming a day when I will sit down with you around the Lord's table and I will partake with you again. When was the kingdom established? Acts 2, was it not? On the day of Pentecost, the Pentecost following our Lord's crucifixion, the kingdom was established. Acts 2:42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in" what? "Breaking of bread and in prayers." My friends, they regularly, steadfastly partook of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. And guess who was present? Our Lord. Now some think that He's talking about a future kingdom. My friends, when our Lord comes again, He isn't going to establish any kingdom. He's going to deliver the kingdom back to God the Father. That kingdom exists right now, and every Lord's Day, when you and I partake, we not only partake one with another, but our Lord is present and communing with us at that supper.
Amen.
You and I proclaim the resurrected Lord to a world lost in sin. Point number 5. What are we really saying to the world? We are saying to the world that we believe that Jesus is going to come again.
Amen.
Go back to 1 Corinthians 11:26 and listen to what Paul writes. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." That word "till" is an adverb and describes the length of time that you and I will partake of the Lord's Supper. You and I will partake of the Lord's Supper till the Lord comes. And my friends, at that time, there will no longer be any need to remember our Lord's death. We will be present with Him constantly at that particular time. There will be the full, complete redemption of mankind, and we will live with Him eternally in heaven. No need for remembrance. And this morning, as you and I sit around this table, we do so with great anticipation.
Amen.
With great eagerness.
Amen.
With earnestness of heart that our Lord will come again. Just as He has promised, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." John 14 verse 3. Just as those angelic hosts proclaimed unto the apostles in Acts 1 at the ascension of our Lord, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." We believe the promise of Peter in 2 Peter 3 verse 10. "For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Our Lord is coming.
Amen.
There was a man on one occasion who made a statement. And many individuals have kind of stuck this away, and you hear it every now and then. It goes like this: I had rather see a sermon than hear one anytime. Now, most of the time, we apply that to the way a Christian lives, don't we? But my friends, I want us to be aware of a fact. Every time you and I assemble around the table of our Lord and Savior, you and I are proclaiming a sermon to the world about Jesus. Jesus is the Son of the living God. That Son was sent into this world and died upon the cross of Calvary for our sins. Yet, He did not stay in the grave. The third day He arose victorious over death. And He resides in heavenly realms until one day when He returns for His own. What a sermon preached by the Lord's Supper. My friends, this is not a lackadaisical element of worship. It is vital to our spiritual well-being. We exhort all, partake worthily. My friend, are you a member of the body of Christ? Or you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But have you repented of sins? Have you come forth with courage confessing the name of Jesus? Have you been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins? Has our Lord added you to the body upon your being saved? Won't you do that this morning? Dear Christian, maybe you're early. Maybe for some reason or another, your Christianity has not been that important to you. My friends, as you contemplate the Lord's table, I don't see how anyone could say the Christian life isn't really that important. Maybe you need to make some corrections. Our Lord gave all. Is that what you're willing to give? You need to repent of sins, confess them, and ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?